Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And if you want, you can have a little party after church. We will have finished one chapter of 2 Timothy. And we will just continue to work our way through this wonderful book that we are learning from the Lord from. Last week, we, as Frank mentioned, we talked about this phrase that the Apostle Paul gives us, where he says in verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. And we talked about two important things that this is pointing towards. One certainly is the gospel, that this is referring to the gospel, that we are to follow the pattern of the preaching of the gospel as it is given to us in the Word of God. But the second thing that we mentioned is that this is referring to the pattern of life that is the Apostle Paul's, that is a result of the gospel at work in his life. And so his life has been transformed by the power of the gospel, and he is calling for Timothy to follow that pattern of sound words. Now Paul is going to go on to give some examples of those who did follow the pattern of sound words and those who did not follow the pattern of sound words. So let me read for us the text, all of chapter 1, and then we will focus on verses 15 through 18 this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray, and then we'll come to the Word of God. Father, thank you so much for this great privilege of being together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for your Word that we can open before us, that we can read together. Thank you that these are the sound words that you have given to us. These are the inspired words. These are the holy words directly from you. Oh, may we treat them as such. May we live according to your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Jesus, may you be exalted as we come to this text of Scripture. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, sometimes somebody will come up to you and they say, I have good news and I have bad news. What do you want first? And usually you say, I'll take the bad news first, so that I can kind of get over that and then get to the good part of it. And that's what Paul does here, is he gives us the bad example first, And then he moves to the good example. And so we are going to work our way through the bad example because we learn from this. We can be warned from this bad example, and then we can learn and grow from the good example. So Paul says in verse 15, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." He says, "You are aware." Paul is talking to Timothy about something that is common knowledge to both of them. They both know about this situation, about these facts. How is it that they are both aware? They didn't have phones. They didn't have texting or social media. They didn't find out instantly across the globe as we can do today. It would have been much harder at that time to have had detailed information about personal relationships. Think of the places where they are. Paul is in prison in Rome. Timothy is the pastor of the church in Ephesus. But Paul knows that Timothy knows these two things. Number one, Timothy knows in verse 15 that all who are in Asia turned away from Paul. So that's the first thing that they both know. Secondly, Timothy knows well all the service that Onesiphorus rendered at Ephesus. So this clues us into how they have the same knowledge. If you put this together, this is giving us a hint as to the Asia that the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's not talking about China or Japan or Korea or Malaysia. Paul knew nothing of that kind of Asian food. If it's lamb, he knew about that kind of Asian food. But he didn't know anything about Far East. This is Near East. This is Asia Minor, the area of modern-day Turkey and the surrounding region. Specifically, Ephesus and the area surrounding Ephesus. That's what he's referring to. And to give us a background into Ephesus and the ministry in Ephesus, I want to take you to Acts chapter 18. So turn with me to Acts chapter 18. In Acts 18, we are introduced to another man who is a great preacher. He is known for being eloquent, and his name is Apollos. Acts 18, verse 24. "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those through grace who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." So we're introduced to Apollos. He was in Ephesus preaching, and yet he needed some more understanding himself. And so this wonderful couple, Priscilla and Aquila, took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. He became a great preacher of the gospel. In fact, so great that there started to be these factions. Some would say, "I'm of Paul." "No, I'm of Apollos." "No, I'm of Peter." And Paul corrected them in 1 Corinthians 3:3, and he said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." He's saying that it's not about the preacher, it's about the gospel going forth. And Apollos is a brother in Christ, and he is a co-worker, co-laborer for the gospel. And so we see him here in Ephesus. He goes on to another place to continue to preach the gospel, and Paul comes to Ephesus. And so read with me in chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. This is just setting the stage for where we're at in 2 Timothy. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months boldly spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So the gospel has gone forth in a mighty way throughout this entire region, right? So that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. He's saying that the gospel has had a mighty impact and has gone forth throughout this entire region. So there's a wonderful, in a sense, revival that's going on in this area. But whenever the gospel is going forth, you better believe there's going to be opposition. And so there's opposition and there are counterfeits. And so here in the next section, you have these sons of Sceva. Look at verse 14. 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. That is, they were trying to cast out demons by the name of Jesus. Look at verse 15. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So you have these counterfeits, and then you come to the next section, and there's a riot because the gospel, some think, are going to take away from their worship of Artemis. And so we have those that are angry, and so they cause this riot, and they cry out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," for 2 hours. And so there's this ongoing battle, just like we have a spiritual battle. When the gospel goes forth, you better believe you're going to be in a battle. Paul, knowing this, he has established the church. He has appointed elders to oversee the church, and he moves on in his ministry. And turn with me to chapter 20 and verse 28. He calls the elders to himself so that he can give them some instructions. Chapter 20, verse 28. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. It's a beautiful scene, a scene of love between Paul and these Ephesian elders, where he gives them warning, he gives them admonition that some are going to creep in and try to lead people astray, and he says, they're even going to rise up from your own midst. And so he gives them this warning. Turn back now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. With that as the background of the Ephesian church, now Timothy is the pastor of this Ephesian church, and Paul says this, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." We know that this is not all in terms of every individual person in Asia, because who is in Asia as in Ephesus? Timothy is there. And so it's not all as in every single individual person, but it's in terms of many or a majority or most or a lot. And he includes two prominent men, Phygellus and Hermogenes. And we know nothing more of these men in Scripture, except for what is written here, that they turned away from the Apostle Paul. Likely, these two were two from within the church, just as Paul had warned would rise up from within their church in Ephesus. We can't say for sure, but it seems, based upon his warning in Acts 20, and now what we see here, that these could be even a possibility, some of the elders of the church, because they're known. Phygellus and Hermogenes, these are men that are known. Timothy knows who these men are. Maybe he even worked side by side with them. But they turned away from Christ. And so I just want to pause and give all of us a very clear warning. The warning that Paul gave to Timothy just a few verses before, just the verse right before, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. I am 52 years old and I have been raised in the church my entire life. And I have seen, sadly, through the years, many who have gotten mad at the pastor, gotten mad at the elders, gotten mad at another member of the church, and then have left the church and led their family into leaving the church and often into leaving, abandoning the faith, thus proving, very sadly, that they never were a true believer to begin with. I've seen it over and over and over again. When I was a small child, I remember seeing it and asking my parents, why did they leave the church? And then as an adult and as a pastor, I've just seen it over and over again. Oh, it's sad. It's tragic. And it should be a warning to every single one of us to guard the good deposit entrusted to us. I'm not saying that anyone can lose their salvation. I'm saying that people will prove by their perseverance or lack thereof whether they were a true believer in the first place. I want to show you this in Matthew 13. I think it's important that we camp here for just a minute. Matthew 13. This being the parable of the sowers, and Jesus explains the parable, Matthew 13, verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The gospel is the same. It goes forth to all, and it falls on various hearts. Some receive it and say, oh, this is good news, and I want to change my life. I want to be a brand new person. And maybe they walk forward at a revival meeting. Maybe they pray a prayer. Maybe they're really excited. They have this religious fervor. But when tribulation or trial comes, they say, oh, no, this is not for me. And they leave. Or others, the cares of this world, everything else looks so much better. After they've been in the church a while, they've kind of gotten used to the routine, and all of a sudden, they start to look at other things. Oh, I might need that shiny thing, or I might want to go to that fancy place, or whatever, and the cares of this world pull them away. The truth is, their roots did not go deep into Christ. Neither of these. But there is a third category where it does go deep. That is this fertile soil, the soil that receives the gospel, understands it, and bears fruit. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you to examine your own heart, to guard what has been entrusted to you, the gospel. Perseverance is the proof. It's not a signing of a card. It's not the praying of a prayer. It's the perseverance that's the proof. Many do turn away, thus proving that their roots never truly went down into Christ. And Paul now specifically names two men, Phygellus and Hermogenes, who turned away from him, and I believe they turned away from the faith, from faith in Christ. Why does he name these two men? Two reasons. One, as a warning. Maybe these are those that are speaking twisted things and trying to lead others astray. But also, I believe, because a name is a personal thing. If he would have left it as an anonymous, all who are in Asia, then it would be easy for us in 21st century Kadoka, South Dakota, to say, yeah, there are some people out there that turn away from Christ and kind of go their own way. But he adds two names, Phygellus and Hermogenes, two men that are known. Oh, wouldn't it be tragic if one of the names was Jesse, or put your name in there? How tragic it would be. Paul leaves it broad to say that many do turn away from the faith, and he makes it specific to say, and it could be you. And it could be me. Brothers and sisters, this is serious. We don't come here to play games. We say we come here to continue to grow in Christ and to exhort one another to persevere in the faith. We need each other. And so we should be sobered by that and guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to us. So let's turn the page then, and be encouraged by one who did follow the pattern of sound words, namely Onesiphorus. And let's see how he showed hospitality in times of joy as well as in times of sorrow. We're given a hint here at the end of the chapter that Onesiphorus was from Ephesus, right? And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. It was an ongoing thing. And so I surmise that he was a resident of Ephesus, maybe even an elder. I can't say that for sure, but he was a part of the church in Ephesus, and he regularly helped the Apostle Paul. You know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. This is the same place where Timothy is now the pastor. They had spent time together there, and so Timothy would have been well aware of the kindness, the hospitality that Onesiphorus and his family were known for. Paul doesn't say that he only rendered service to him. He says, all the service he rendered at Ephesus. This was a family that was known for their love, for their hospitality. And so, again, remember with me, there were amazing times of rejoicing in Ephesus as people came to Christ, and they saw many mighty miracles. But there were equally difficult and dark days in Ephesus. Sad days of ministry, sad days of rejection. And through it all, Onesiphorus ministered to the Apostle Paul and ministered to the church. It's obvious that Paul knows Onesiphorus' family because he prays for his household. What does he pray? That God would grant mercy to them. In my mind, Onesiphorus seems to display, from what we know in these few short verses, the character qualities of an elder that you find in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. He has a family that honors the Lord, and he is hospitable, and he cares for others. Let me ask this simple question. How do you think Paul knew Onesiphorus' family? Well, think this through with me. Paul was a single man, and he lived in Ephesus temporarily for about 3 years. And likely, if he had his own home or apartment, it was pretty small, and so it would have been hard to have many people in his home. But more likely, he was given a room in someone else's home because he was there temporarily. So maybe, just maybe, and this is conjecture, maybe he was a guest of Onesiphorus' family for those 3 years or part of those 3 years. We don't know that for sure or not. But whether he lived with them or not, he spent time with Onesiphorus' family. And let me just pause. This is a drum that I beat fairly often, because I think it is so important. I want to encourage us as a church family to spend time together outside of these four walls, to fellowship together, to have people over to your home, to go to other people's homes, to get together at the coffee shop, to spend time together. You don't always have to have a deep Bible study. You have to be together. You have to be united in Christ and encouraging one another in persevering in the faith. You can come together and play some games. You can come together and sing some songs. You can come together and pray, or just come together and talk and find out how your brother or sister in Christ is doing. If we spend time together outside of these four walls, we will have a true Christ-like love and concern for one another. And then, when one of us is in a dark time, when one of us is walking through the valley, it will not be a major hurdle to get over to go and talk to that person, to just put your arm around their shoulder and say, hey, let's sit down and talk for a while. Can we pray together? If we are regularly spending time together, it will be a natural thing. We will have a relationship where it's natural to come to one another and say, let me pray for you. I see the burden that you're bearing. Can I pray for you? Can I help in some way? Oh, I'm not chiding us as a church. I'm encouraging us, because I see this happening and I want to see it happen more and more and more. I love this body of believers, and I'm encouraged by you, and I want us to excel still more in this area. Onesiphorus and his family, they cared for Paul while he was in Ephesus, and this led to a sincere concern for him when they found out that he was in prison in Rome. And so Onesiphorus goes to Rome to now minister to him in prison. Do you see how the love goes back and forth? They minister to him, and now the father goes and ministers to Paul, and now Paul is encouraging them in his letter and praying for them. The love goes back and forth, and the care goes back and forth. And so let's see how Onesiphorus cares for him in his time of persecution. Look at the second part of verse 16. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. This is a testimony of a true believer. This is a testimony of a true believer. Onesiphorus was not ashamed of Paul's chains. Look back at verse 8. Look at Paul's exhortation to Timothy. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Exhibit A, Onesiphorus. He is not ashamed of the gospel. Therefore, he is not ashamed of the Apostle Paul. This is what helps lead me to believe that Hermogenes and Phygellus were not true believers, because they were ashamed of the Apostle Paul, and I believe they were ashamed of the gospel. Onesiphorus earnestly seeks him out. Now, did he purposely make the trip from Ephesus to Rome just to encourage Paul, or had he traveled there on business for something else and then sought Paul out while he was there? We don't know the answer to that. But he searched for me earnestly, is what the Apostle Paul says. Earnestly. Now, think about Rome at this time. Rome was a city of some 4 million people. Much of it had been destroyed in the great fire that likely was set by Nero himself. And it was in various forms of repair and disrepair at this time. This was not Kadoka or Belvedere. He didn't just walk in and in a half hour find the person that he wanted because he went to the gas station and asked where so-and-so lived. No, this is a city of 4 million people. Houses everywhere, businesses everywhere. The streets just clogged with people. And he's searching for the Apostle Paul. And it's likely that Paul was in somewhat of a secret prison. He was hidden. How did Onesiphorus find him? So many factors that made it difficult for him to find Paul, but he earnestly sought him out. Tradition says that Paul may have been in the Mamertine prison. In this prison, there is one hole for light in the roof. And then below that cell, there was another cell. And the way you got to that lower cell is you got lowered down through a hole in the ground by a rope into that lower cell. And some think that this is where the Apostle Paul was. Now, I am terribly claustrophobic. I hardly can stand somebody sitting close to me, right? I am claustrophobic, and so that's why I love being on top of a high mountain, or I love it out here in the prairies where you can just see forever. I cannot understand the claustrophobia that Paul experienced in this deep, dark, dank, cold prison cell, chained to the wall. He must have wanted to scream. That's what I would want to do. Scream, get me out of here. Imagine the joy that he experienced when he sees a familiar face. When his dear brother in Christ, that he had spent so much time with through the years, he had been in his home. They had done ministry together. They had wept together. They had prayed together. And here he is. Onesiphorus, is it really you? Is it really you? You found me in this city of 4 million people hidden in this dungeon? This is the word that we have here. For he often refreshed me. He often refreshed me. It's the word to breathe easily. Oh, can you imagine in this claustrophobic jail, all of a sudden, there is his good friend, his brother in Christ. Oh, what a refreshing sight. This is the kind of love that Onesiphorus had for his brother in Christ, the Apostle Paul. This was a serious commitment. This was an endeavor to find him. add to the physical difficulty of finding the Apostle Paul the emotional and spiritual battle of knowing that if you associated yourself with a known enemy of Rome, then likely you too would become an enemy of Rome and could be imprisoned, if not killed, yourself. So here goes Onesiphorus marching through the streets of Rome. Have you seen the Apostle Paul? Do you know where Paul is? Do you know where Paul is? Knowing that this could be his death wish. Nevertheless, he continues on and he finds him. And so Paul, so overwhelmed with this love that Onesiphorus has shown to him, he prays a special prayer. He utters a special prayer for him. It's not that he's questioning his salvation, but he prays this prayer in verse 18. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And he means it to be a play on words. Just as Onesiphorus has sought me diligently and found me, may the Lord grant him to find mercy. May the Lord show him mercy on that day. Onesiphorus lived according to what Paul had previously written to the Corinthians. And I want us to finish here. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What do you live for? Do you live for what is eternal or for what is temporal? Do you see how Onesiphorus followed the pattern of sound words, how it affected his life? The gospel changed his life, that he didn't have a care for his own life or for his livelihood. All he cared about was ministering to the one who had shared the gospel with him, that he was able to refresh him. He was laying up his treasures in heaven. Are you following the pattern of sound words? Just ask yourself this honest question. Am I a Phygellus or am I an Onesiphorus? Might be a mouthful, but you know what I'm saying. Oh, may the Lord grant to you and to your household to find mercy from him on that day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful example of a dear brother in Christ, Onesiphorus, who was willing to lay it all on the line, not for any acclaim, not for his name to be in the lights, but to go to a place where no one else would want to go, to show the love of Christ, to minister to one who desperately needed some refreshment. Oh, help us to be a church full of Onesiphorus-like people. And Lord, may you keep us from being like Phygellus and Hermogenes. May we not abandon the faith. May we not turn away from those who have boldly proclaimed the gospel. But may we remain faithful. Cause us to persevere. Help us to guard what has been entrusted to us, knowing all the while that you are the one who guards it in our own hearts. Oh, be glorified in our lives. Be glorified in your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.